Brett and I were wondering, would we have 50? His idea was about 100, so I think we're kind of closer to 100. So it's great to be here. Many people are away, and I think some people who are away have been evacuated, so continue to pray for all that's going on and for all those that are traveling. Today we want to look at a passage of Scripture the Lord has had on my heart for some time. It's Philippians chapter 3 and this idea of pressing into everything that God has for us. Pressing on, pressing in, and pressing through. There's always challenges, there's always situations, there's always things going on. For some of this is a season we don't want to repeat. And for others, this is the time we really don't want to end. It's going so well. So reflecting on what you've been experiencing is always a good time to strengthen what God is going to do now and throughout the rest of your years. We never want to call it quits in our pursuit of Jesus. But sometimes we just get tired, we get discouraged, we get down, we don't see some change. We can get stagnant, we can get stuck in some ruts. And we definitely don't want that to be our pattern. So let's read what Paul has for us in the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. There were some folks who wanted Gentiles who were coming to Christ to get circumcised. It wasn't necessary according to Paul. So he calls them those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. We want to learn how to press on, press in, and press through whatever is going on in and around us. So what do you and I have to do to press on? Now, those early verses, Paul is giving his background story. He's explaining he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the Pharisee. He had all the qualifications to speak to the Israelites, to stand up against their call that those who are coming to faith need to be circumcised and whatnot. He was essentially saying, I am the expert of experts. And while it sounds like he's bragging, he's just recognizing he had a pedigree that was top-notch. Now, we all have a story. That's Paul's story. And there's pieces we'll weave in today. But we all have a similar kind of story of how we came to Christ, how we've been wired, what our background was, our family of origin, the things that have happened to us, that have marked us, scarred us, if you will, caused us to be the people that we are before we came to Christ. Many of those things don't just miraculously go away. Some of those things have to get worked through. So we don't want to get hung up just on Paul's story, but look more to what got Paul through his story. He just throws it open like a book. He says, look at my qualifications, impeccable. And then he gets to part of his qualifications is, I persecuted the church. He was the one getting death warrants. He was the one hurting the body of Christ in the earliest days until the Lord Jesus himself appeared to him in Acts. He's not bragging about that. He's simply recognizing that in full openness. That's a part of his story. That can't be eradicated. You can't just erase that. But thankfully, Jesus could transform it by bringing him into faith and by sending him out to minister to others. Now, Philippians is one of my favorite books, my signature books. I just love it, not just for what's written in it, but it's also because of how Paul wrote it. Paul was in jail when he wrote Philippians. He was not only saying amazing words, amazing truths, they're applicable to the early church and to us even now, but he was saying that in the midst of the trials that were, they were deep, they were difficult, they were hard. He wasn't sitting in the easy chair. He hadn't gone off to the beautiful place by the lake, reflected just on the past. He was in the midst of great, great difficulties. And that they didn't seem to hold him down. It gives us a portrait of a man facing hardships and coming through with faith and hope unscathed, even strengthened. Is that not something we all want? To face the hardships and not just endure them or flee from them, try to pray them away, but to come through in flying colors, learning the lessons that the Lord has for us, so that we could sing with joyous victory the song that Bev and the team, when we all get to heaven. So many people don't finish well. They try and dodge their past. They try and live just a life of comfort, somehow thinking that that is the way forward with Christ. But no, there's often things that God wants us to go through that he wants us to deal with and heal from. We all have to take in our own personal factors of our life and story. We've learned certain values. Some of those values don't always translate into the body of Christ. The term just business is often used when someone is about to do something in business that's not really just. Hey, it's just business, okay? No offense. Some of us have learned other ways of treating people that weren't helpful. So Paul wants us, and Jesus wants us, to come face to face with our own story, to see where our values are maybe contraindicating to Jesus Christ. He wants to know that we can push towards the goal like he did and arrive victoriously, like all those in the Hebrews Hall of Faith did, and many have done throughout 2,000 years of church history, many in this church and even in church families, as Bev spoke of, his mom and dad and brother. We want to finish well. Paul said everything else is garbage just to knowing Christ. And not just knowing about him, but actually knowing him. Sometimes they're the good things. I know many in this congregation, very gifted, able to do numerous things that society and culture was able to reward you. Gifted speakers, talented musicians, gifted at doing one thing or another. Just like Paul was. And yet Paul comes out saying, you know, everything, all the good things in my life were garbage compared to knowing Jesus. That's amazing. He's not demeaning any of our accomplishments. He's just trying to help us get perspective on where we derive our value. Now, there's three actions in this in this passage. The first is this idea of pressing on or pressing on whatever we're facing. It's almost as if Paul is saying, I'm not going to stay where I am. But what's amazing is he says that while he's in prison. So he is speaking metaphorically, if you will, that he can be a slave for Jesus Christ, completely in God's will, but it is not going to hold his spirit back. He is not going to experience that as some kind of downer. He's going to embrace that as what God has for him. Why would any of us want to stay just where we are when we can keep growing in our love of God and in our understanding of what the kingdom is all about? That's what heaven is. I mean, if we don't want to get to know God now, what makes us think we'd want to spend an eternity with God? So, one of the things Anola and I like to do is hike. Does anyone know where this is? Lake Louise, many of you have been there. This is just looking out at one of the prettiest lakes in the world. We've been able to hike to the tea houses and do some other stuff around there. And there's maybe our favorite hike is the Big Beehive. Would you say that, Anola? One of our favorites. And we'll often, if we're heading out that way, my wife is itching to get going. Let's get hiking. You know, and you're at the lake and it's like, wow, it's so beautiful. Why would you want to go anywhere else, right? Isn't it amazing? Couldn't you just look at that view and drink coffee all day? I could. But you know what? When you don't just settle with staying there, but decide to press on for greater views, you can be rewarded. So you kind of start trudging up the trail, and at first it's steep and it's in the trees. And if you get any kind of pace going, you start sweating. And you start wondering, is this really going to be worth it? Like, Lake Louise is so beautiful by the lakeshore. But then, not too far up before you make the turn, you get a glimpse. You've gained some perspective. And you're like, this is pretty nice. Maybe there's been one or two times where I've said to Anola, yeah, see, this is far enough. We could see the lake down there. And she's like, Stu, let's go a little further. It's like, okay. And then you get, does anyone know this lake? It's the first one, Mirror Lake. It just mirrors, that's the Big Beehive behind there, that giant-looking rock. And it's this beautiful, tranquil, serene place. Would be a wonderful place to stop and go back. But not if you want to enjoy the best views. Not if you want to press on to see what's in store. So you start going up, and just before the upper lake, there's a beautiful waterfall. And we've stuck our heads in that and refreshed and whatnot. And then you climb up and you see Lake Agnes. And there's the little tea house there that if you're there in the summer months, they'll often have way overpriced dill pickle sandwiches or cucumber sandwiches. And you have a chance to feed the squirrels and all that. And again, what a beautiful sight. Isn't that beautiful? How many have been there? Okay, there's a few hands. Well, if that's enough. Who wouldn't want to turn around and just be able to bask in all that, right? Well, not my wife. So if you keep going on the right, there's a trail that goes all the way around and skirts the backside of the lake and starts to climb again. And that's from the side. Now you're looking down at Lake Agnes. More sweating. Birds in your hair. The giant whiskey jacks flying, not into my hair, but they like Anola's hair. And you're like, is this really going to be worth it? Because, wow, isn't this just enough? But if you keep going a little further, you get to the lookout on the Big Beehive. And the lake, I mean, this picture doesn't do it justice. The lake is unbelievable. That feeling of accomplishment when you've pressed on and realized this is really special. Now, there's one thing we haven't quite got up to, and that's the devil's thumb. That's the next step, where you can climb up there and see Lake Agnes and Lake Louise all at once. And we hope to get there, right, Anola? That one's got a little bit of scrambling, so she hasn't been too keen. But you know, if you go a little further in the Christian life, if you don't let yourself stay stuck in a rut, just going along, playing church, and just cruising, trying to live a life of comfort, The distance is worth the difference. What God has for us is worth it. What God has in store is of great blessing for us. And so Paul said, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, this one thing he would press on. And we can do that same way of thinking. It's a journey with God, pressing on to see what he's got for us. Through some of the highs and through some of the lows. Realizing what we see here, maybe it's got enough to get us through, but what's a little further is actually even better. It's grander. A vision of Jesus and understanding that our time here on earth is limited. We have a birth date and we have an end date and we have a dash and we spend so much time focusing on that dash. And yet all of eternity beckons. So we want to be willing to press on into everything God has for us in this time. So what do you and I have to do to press in? And what does it even mean to press in? Well, Paul says, everything behind me is rubbish. It's not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take of hold that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He was very aware that God had a calling on his life and was leading him in a certain direction, in a certain fashion. Part of that involved being in prison at the point in time that he wrote this epistle. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In the words of U2, maybe he still hadn't found completely what he was looking for. Not that he didn't know Jesus, but he just knew God had so much more for him. And God was even greater than he'd comprehended up to that point. But one thing I do, forgetting is what behind me and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes it's easy to just forget the past. To be able to say, yeah, I did that and it's all good. It's got no after effects on me and I can just move forward. But other times, it's not quite so easy. Have you ever known someone and been in a relationship or marriage or with kids or whatnot, and they say, I've dealt with the past. And you realize, well, I don't think so. Just by not talking about something doesn't mean we're catching Paul's drift here. Sometimes we just can't forget. We need help in letting some things go. Because some things that happened were very dark. Every morning, if I have time, I take my lab down to the river and we get good time. And if I don't on Sundays, I just take her to the rink in our neighborhood. And I like to keep an eye on it and make sure there's poop bags and whatnot. And in the dressing room this morning was this little note, and I just felt compelled to try and pick it up. And this is what it says. People don't understand. I can't make other people have a blank life like mine. Expletive. Someone wanted me to die slow. But is underlined, I'm undefectible. I was raped because my dad tried to burn down a house with his ex in it, who happens to be a sister to a lot of people. Now, I don't know if that's a teen from the area. Is that a homeless person that was there last night? There's a community league that has a lot of parties. Was that someone from the party? But clearly, this is someone who's had a lot of difficulty in their life. I'm sure some of us here have faced things like that. I'm in a crowd our size, chance of having been abused sexually or molested or mistreated as a child. Experienced broken homes that caused deep scars that made us think that we're unlovable, we're destined for the worst. And some of us, we just want to forget about that. But again, just because we don't talk about it doesn't mean it goes away. In fact, the more we stuff some of those things down, the more they leak out in destructive ways. In the addictions that we've used to cope, in the patterns we've used to try and make sense of our life. So sometimes we do need help in letting go of the past. Keeping secrets isn't always the best way. Because many of us were hurt when we were younger, we've developed an ironclad heart. The guarded heart, if you will. Think of this young lady, I'm guessing. I'm unlovable. I don't deserve better. We can't let people in. And we can get so institutionalized, even as a church family, we'll get together and go, how are you, Bob? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing great too. Well, good fellowshipping with you. And we totally miss each other. Just because we keep things secret doesn't mean we find healing. We have to be willing and recognize when our heart is guarded, when we're not letting people in, that we can drop the armor, that we can learn how to soften our heart, which was always God's intention. You see, the Lord has for us a new heart, as Wes shared a couple weeks back. But he wants to expand our heart. He wants for us to be able to find complete healing from those things that we're protecting our heart from or it's shrunk, so that we can have a huge heart to love and care for those that he sends us to be on mission for. The goal of the spiritual life in some ways is a thick skin and a soft heart. Sometimes we get it backwards. We get a hard heart and thin skin. And we're at each other's throats for every little thing. And that is not the spiritual life. That is not what was driving Paul to press on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, years ago, we would go on family vacations, and I remember I bought a little cedar chest just like this at Yellowstone Park when I was about 12, and I just loved the smell. I could stick my nose in there, and that cedar smell, it was just amazing. Now, it had allowance. I couldn't buy anything bigger, but they had these bigger chests, and they had false bottoms in them where you could hide things under there. You know, when you're a 12-year-old, like, wouldn't that be cool to have somewhere I could have pocket knives or stuff that, you know, my parents wouldn't know I had, right? You know, hidden away from people. And we want to be able to get all those secrets out, to be just like Paul when he shares, you know what, I persecuted the church. I'm not going to put spin on it. I'm not going to play it down. I'm not going to gaslight about it. I'm just going to own it and recognize that God's forgiven me. Now, some of you have some counselor training. What's this called, Ivan? The Johari window. And it's just a little framework that helps us understand some deep truths about who we are. So on the one axis, there's things that are known to others, the upper left-hand corner, and things that are known to self, and that's what we call the open quadrant. You can tell, I've got short hair, I've got a blue shirt and brown pants. We can see what's open to each other. Now below that is this area that's known to ourself, but it's not known to others, and sometimes it's called the facade. It's the things we hide. It's the secrets. It's masks. It's any other word you want to put in there. You could call it self-protection and say it's the guarded heart. It's how I maintain control of my life and sense of the world. And over on the top right-hand corner, there's things that really aren't known to ourselves, but they're known to others, and we call these blind spots. You know, the most embarrassing one, if you're a guy, is your fly is down, right? You know, people are like turning away, you know, it's like it's a blind spot. But we all have blind spots. What's really sad is some of us don't have friends who will fill us in on some of those blind spots in loving ways, but caring and direct ways that help us overcome that. And then there's that last section, what's not known to self and not known to others, the unknown, the God area. And one of the goals, I think what Paul would be saying, and the goal of spiritual life, is to enlarge our open circle. To be who we are in Christ, nothing hiding, nothing ashamed, not living in shame, becoming whole, having the fruits of the Spirit just walk through us. Fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, joy, self-control, faithfulness. Did I miss any? None of those are things you would conceal. And that's something that is key, is for us to be willing to let our heart be enlarged, to get into that false bottom. What's holding us back? Maybe there's nothing, and maybe it's been dealt with. But there could still be some nagging things. Just because we age doesn't mean it gets any better either. Some of the saddest things in the world are those who are older, but they're still dealing with the issues of childhood. Not finishing well. So we want to enlarge the open area. Now, in this little letter note from that person, perhaps what some of you experienced, horrendous things have happened. God's actually given us an ability called dissociation. Some people have faced this in war, in wartime, or difficulties in childhood, where we are able to disassociate from what's actually happening. And God put it in there as a defense mechanism to get us through. But he always intended we would find a place of safety and find healing for those really bad things that we went through. Just because we don't talk about it and we hide it doesn't make them miraculously go away. So he says, forget what lies behind. If we can consciously let it go, awesome. But if not, it's time to face it. It's time to stare it down. It's time to put it into perspective. If we really believe that Jesus died on the cross and restored us to relationship, and he's given us this new heart and he's given us a new life, there's nothing in our past that we need to be fully ashamed of and hide from. We can find forgiveness and healing for everything. C.S. Lewis said, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them, meaning the Father of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father and the Holy Spirit. That we will press into what God has for us. Because the more we receive and grow in grace, the more we will be able to let go of those limiting things from our past. Whether they be bad experiences, incorrect ideas of how the world operates, fear, anxieties, we can let them go. We want to be a people of God that presses on through what we're facing, presses into everything that God has for us. Paul knew the love of God. He knew it so well, he never doubted when he was beaten and left for dead and had to flee cities and had riots going on all around him. And when he was shipwrecked and when he despaired for his very life because of the storms on the ocean, he knew the love of God. It was his anchor. It was real. It wasn't just head knowledge, it was full experience. So what does it look like to press through? Now, one of the amazing things is when we can fully experience who we are in Christ as sons and daughters, we can find freedom and we can find joy and we can embrace and experience the reckless love of the Father. I don't think Lee is here today. They are gone, but Lee and I were just talking. He's teaching the kids. He's using music and reflecting on psalms. Psalms were songs and what music does. And we were just talking music, and he said, oh, there was this reckless love song, and it caused a controversy, and I couldn't remember it. So I looked into it, and some Christian people were offended that we would use reckless love for God. I remember thinking, that's our God. He loves us so much, he's willing to go to extravagant means to show us that he cares, that none of us is too far gone, that none of us is beyond redemption, that we can come to faith and we can know the fullness of life, freedom and joy. It's always wonderful to encounter brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in full freedom and joy, who are walking in it, and it just rubs off on you, and it feels good. Because you know, they've been pressing through. They've been with God. They've been dealing with the challenges and hurts in their own life, in their families, processing what's going on in the world around us without needing to end it because it's too crazy, knowing that God is the same now in this crazy world as he was in Paul's day. Because remember, Paul's writing in prison. No one has seen the best of what you might become. Not you, not even the people that love you. Only the Lord knows what's fully possible. That ought to be something that draws us forward. John Wooden was just an average college basketball coach in UCLA. And then he perfected what became known as the full court press in a zone fashion, where everyone would put pressure on the opposing team as they tried to put the ball in play. And he ended up winning NCAA record 7 championships in a row, 10 and 12 years. None of those records will ever come close. Revolutionized college basketball. And that idea there that you would press is something that we can learn as Christian people, that we want to press into God and press through, and he'll give us the energy and the resources to do that. Even when we're tired, recall Psalm 103, even the old will have their strength renewed like eagles. This is a call and a need to focus on where we're at for a new season. I know some of you have moved willingly, and others haven't moved so willingly in a while. Others will be moving to other communities. Others are facing the challenge of expanded families more than they thought. The loss of loved ones. Maybe not the full loss of life, but changed lives and loved ones because of some type of medical issue. For others of you, I know it's a diagnosis you never wanted. It's lament over children and grandchildren and the choices they've made. But God has something in the midst of it for each one of us. We run a different race. We're together as a family, but we're all running a different race, and he has something for each and every one of us. So one of the questions is, what do you have next for me, Lord? Given my age, given my background, given all that's gone on, given what's going on right now, what do you have for me, Lord? Have I fully let go of my past? Or are there still some things that hold me back? You know things hold you back if you're not willing to give yourself fully to God and others. Whether you've got a guarded heart or some pains and whatnot. What are you pursuing with all that you have right now? And can you answer that question honestly? What is God calling you to count as garbage compared to knowing Christ? What is God calling you to do most in this season? Is it to press on? Is it to press in with him? Or is it to press through? And then who are you going to tell? What is the Lord inviting you into as a result of this passage or this message? We all go through situations in life. Many times we think the phrase, "Well, I'm going through something," is really bad news. But when we view it properly, we can realize that it could be good. It can mean that we are not stuck. We may be facing difficulties, but we could still be moving forward. There is still something to press through. You see, Isaiah put it this way in chapter 43, verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned or scorched, nor will the flame kindle upon you." Affliction is a bitter root, said Thomas Watson, but it bears sweet fruit. That's what Paul was attesting to. Stuck in prison, yet fully on mission with God, fully knowing that God had a call on his life, that his past that he thought so much of when he was younger was just garbage, that those things that he could have been ashamed of, God had forgiven. And now he could restore or preach the message of the gospel to those who are far from God. And I don't mean these words tritely. I know some of you are facing very tough situations. But God has something for us in the midst of that. God's word is clear. We all go through things. We will face adversities in our lives. That's not bad news. That's just reality. We will all go through things in life. We all are going through things in life. But the very circumstances, challenges, and situations are what God is using to transform us and to perfect us into everything that he has for us. And they are sometimes the things we resist the most. We don't grow up or become strong during the good times. We grow up when we press in through difficulties without giving up. We press in, we press on, we press through, and we pay the price now, because so much depends on it. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, "I'm not sure, you know, finishing well with Jesus and difficulties or just cruising through the country club," don't think of yourself, think of other generations. If you blow it, think of how discouraging that would be for your children or your grandchildren or those that will come. God wants us to finish well. I'm so thankful for this church that for 122 odd years has had people finishing well, and in the midst now has many folks finishing well, dealing with life difficulties, yet pressing in knowing that God loves them, that God still has a plan for them, that God is showing them each and every day who he is. It's wonderful. Doreen, I think of you so often, and many others. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close in a song. Father, I thank you for the testimony of your son, the Apostle Paul, your child, just like we are your children, who seemingly was on this fast track to religious respectability as a Pharisee. And in the early days of the church was so zealous to kill Christians because he thought it was wrong. Yet you in your mercy appeared to him and forgave him and gave him a tremendous ministry and calling. And in the midst of his going through that, you showed us some of the great works of the New Testament. Thank you for your gift of the book of Philippians. Thank you for your gift of chapter 3. Thank you for these words that We can count everything from the past as garbage, as rubbish, compared to knowing you. To know that even a chapter or two earlier, Paul himself said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live fully present, fully loving, fully on mission is the greatest thing we can do, but if you call us home, that's even greater. So, Lord, wherever any of us might be on that journey, would you minister to us? Would you help us to acknowledge, recognize some of the past that we may have been hiding, some of the horrendous things, the difficult things, to bring them out into the light, to say no to shame, to say no to fear, to say no to anxiety, and to say yes to your immense love for us and the immense ministry you've called each of us to. You give us ministry even as a 5-year-old or as a 91-year-old, Lord. I thank you for that. We're never too old. Thank you, Jesus, that you've said you'll never leave or forsake us. You're with us always. You will renew our strength. And when you do call us home, we can rejoice knowing we'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
You know, as we press on and press upward, we might not have an easy journey, but there's one thing we know. He'll take our hand. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storms, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. When my way grows near, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Paul says at the end of the book of Philippians, as he sits in jail, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that whatever we face, you faced it before, other brothers and sisters have in 2,000 years, and your resources will get us through. Let us not fear, live in anxiety, be bound by the past, but live in the fullness of being your sons and daughters from now till when you call us home. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.